Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your revelation. What if you didn't reveal yourself, your mind, your word, your will? What could we have done? And now that you have revealed, we pray, Lord, you grant us the attitude of gratitude that your word is available for us, and to so treat the word with honor and treat the word like would have treated you if you were before us standing and speaking to us directly. And we pray, Lord, that your word will make the necessary impact in every life as we live in the kingdom of God. Though we're physically in the kingdom of the world, and we're preparing for the eternal kingdom on high, make us, Lord, vigilant, so that we'll watch over your word, that everything you speak to us, we will cherish, we will accept, we will believe, we apply to our lives, and live according to your word in Jesus' name. Amen. We thank you because we know you have answered. In Jesus' name, we pray.
Amen.
We've been looking at Exodus in our studies, Monday Bible study. And we've done chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3 with an introduction to the book of Exodus itself. Now we're coming to chapter 4. In chapter 4, verse 1, and Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord has not appeared unto thee. The Lord had called Moses, and he wanted Moses to be the deliverer of the children of Israel out of the captivity and the bondage of Egypt. He had spoken to him very clearly. He had seen what he had not seen in his 80 years here on earth. He saw the bush burning, but the bush was not consumed. This is surprising as well as intriguing. And so he turned aside to see what was happening. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside, the Lord called him Moses, Moses. That never happened, that a voice will come to him from that burning bush, and he heard his name and said, here am I. And the Lord spoke to him, and a summary of what he told him is, I have seen the affliction, the bondage, and the furnace of fire in which the children of Israel are, and I've come now to deliver them. Oh, wonderful, God has come to deliver the children of Israel. So far, so good. So far, so acceptable. But then God said, now come, and I will send you to Egypt so that you will be the herald, you will be the workman, you will be the minister, you'll be the deliverer that will take them out of the land of bondage. It was then Moses began to say, how can I? I don't think I can, because of my deficiency, because of my inadequacy. And in this chapter now, the Lord wanted to give him assurance by giving him signs, and those signs will make him believe. And then when he goes to the children of Israel and he shows the sign to them, will make them believe. And then when he comes to Pharaoh and he shows the sign, will make Pharaoh believe. The signs were given for assurance, assurance for him, assurance for the nation in bondage, assurance for the nation that kept Israel in bondage. And that's why we're reading here, Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my word, unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord has not appeared unto thee. Look at verse 2. In verse 2, and the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. Verse 3. In verse 3, and he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, a snake. And Moses fled from before it. Verse 4. In verse 4, it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. Verse 5. In verse 5, it says, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, and the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared unto thee. The Lord said that sign that just showed now what he never saw in his life about the rod in his hand, that sign of the rod becoming a serpent, taking it by the tail and becoming a rod again, that it was to convince the children of Israel. Look at verse 30. In verse 30, it tells us, and Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. Verse 31. In verse 31, and the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. Tonight we're looking at the chapter, and the message is divine assurance of God's calling into the ministry. He called Moses and he gave him divine assurance. He called Joshua, gave him divine assurance. Called David, gave him divine assurance. And he called, you know, the major prophets and the minor prophets, every one of them, he gave them divine assurance. When you come to the New Testament, he called the 12 apostles, and he gave them divine assurance, the things that will happen through them, that they will know the Lord had called them into the ministry. He called Paul the apostle, and he gave him divine assurance. Everyone he calls, then and now, anytime, he gives assurance to the person. He gives assurance to the people he is to minister to, that this call of God came from heaven. All things that were written aforetime, they were reaching for our learning. All that we're reading today, all that we're studying today, and what we had studied earlier, they came for our learning, upon whom the ends of the world are come. That's why we come to this divine assurance of God's calling into the ministry. There are three things we're looking at as we divide the chapter into three. Number one, purposeful signs with the minister's commission. The commission had come to Moses, the minister, and God gave purposeful signs. Number two, priestly support after Moses' complaint. Moses complained. He wasn't an eloquent man. He was is Tamaram, even since he was born and since the Lord called him in chapter 3. There had been no difference about his communication inability, communication deficiency. And because of that complaint, the Lord gave him a support and said, "Didn't I know that Aaron, your brother, is there and he can speak well?" Now he gave Aaron to Moses to support him. Look at number three. Number three is the permanent subjection with meaningful consecration. When we receive the call, we consecrate ourselves, and so consecrate, and entirely consecrate, and fully consecrate, not looking back, and we have this permanent subjection with meaningful consecration. Look at number one. Number one is the purposeful signs with the minister's commission. We've read that already, a part of that, Exodus chapter 4, reading from verse 1. We're going to get to verse 9. There are three things we're looking at. Number one is the first supernatural creative sign. The first sign that was given, supernatural and creative. The first supernatural creative sign. Number two. Number two is the Father significant causative sign. A sign that is caused by something and is very significant. That sign, causative sign, yet significant, that Father proved the calling and the commission of Moses. Look at number three. Number three is the frightening, symbolic, conclusive sign. Frightening because it turned water into blood. Water drinkable, blood undrinkable, water giving life, blood signifying death. And that frightening symbolic sign became conclusive. God said, if they don't believe the first sign, they'll believe the second sign. And after you've done the first and the second, if they still doubt because of unbelief, this third sign will be conclusive, symbolic. You'll do that. Look at number one. Number one, the first supernatural creative sign. In chapter 4 of Exodus, reading from verse 3. In verse 3, it says, "And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground. And it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it." Look at verse 4. In verse 4, it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it. And it became a rod in his hand." The Lord started with this first sign so that Moses will know the rod he had been carrying about, the shepherd's rod, ordinary. Yet, when God gets involved, it becomes extraordinary. And the man himself, like a rod in the hand of God, ordinary. When that man commits himself to the Lord, consecrates himself to the Lord, surrender himself to the Lord absolutely, entirely, without any reservation, that ordinary man becomes an extraordinary man. A gift natural. The rod was natural. The rod wasn't anything that dropped from heaven. The rod was cut from a tree, and he kept it in his hand, and so that while the shepherd was going the way, he'll be using the rod ordinarily. And it was a natural rod. And God was telling Moses, the natural can perform the supernatural when the natural gift is totally surrendered into the hands of the Lord. And so we understand, maybe you're ordinary, but God can make an extraordinary instrument out of your life in Jesus' name. Maybe your language is ordinary, and even speaking that ordinary language does not mean anything ordinarily. But when the Lord takes over your voice and takes over your vocabulary and takes over your speech, that speech becomes extraordinary, able to convict sinners, able to make sinners repent, able to make sinners see heaven, and then to make their way by repentance and faith towards heaven. Maybe your life is ordinary, your health is ordinary. Normally, when you apply that health ordinarily, it's like you just go from day to day, and there is nothing apparently spectacular. But when you surrender that health, and you surrender that life, and you surrender that ability unto the Lord makes use of that in an extraordinary manner. Signs are supposed to lead people to believe in. Look at John. John chapter 20, we're looking at verse 30. In John chapter 20, verse 30, and many other signs that truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Verse 31. In verse 31, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. The signs are given for one thing. Supernatural signs, creative signs, they're given for just one thing, to lead us to believe. And Jesus did quite a lot of signs before his disciples and before the children of Israel. And the signs were to lead the people to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior, the Son of the living God. Acts chapter 2. We're looking at verse 22. Acts 2:22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. By miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. And so God gave the sign to Moses. The first sign, supernatural and creative, so that the people he was sent to will believe. And the first sign, the rod becoming a serpent, and the serpent coming back to become the rod. There's a second one. Number two. Number two is the first father significant causative sign. The first was the rod, but the second was now to be in his own body. He was to put his hand in his bosom. Putting his hand in his bosom, he didn't expect what he saw. Exodus chapter 4, I'm reading from verse 6. Exodus 4, verse 6. And the Lord said, furthermore, unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. Verse 7. In verse 7, and he said, put thine hand into thy bosom. Again, and he put his hand into his bosom again, and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. Look at verse 8. In verse 8, and it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign. The voice of the first sign, the declaration of the first sign, the assurance of the first sign, the persuasion of the first sign that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. Here God did something that Moses was not expecting in any way, because God did not tell him, this is what will happen when you put your hand into your bosom. Just said, put your hand in your bosom, and by the time he drew it out, it became totally leprous. It was to teach Moses a great sign that God is all in all. He purifies, he cleanses, can also bring the plague of leprosy from nowhere if Moses will not obey the word of God. He could cause leprosy upon himself, upon, and the disobedient and the rebellious could cause leprosy upon themselves. And the environment doesn't have to have the germs, and the climate doesn't have to carry bacteria, but God by himself could bring leprosy on the disobedient, the adamant, and the rebellious. They were to see that sign so that they will believe. That's what God said. If they don't believe the voice of the first sign, if they don't believe the declaration of the first sign, if they don't have persuasion on in the case of the first sign, then the second sign will speak so audibly that they will believe. John chapter 4. We're looking at verse 48. John 4, 48. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Just like the children of Israel, they've been in captivity for so many years, in bondage, in the bondage of Egypt for so many years, and now a deliverer comes and he says, I'll deliver you. Understand, for more than 230 years they had not seen a single miracle, a single wonder, a single supernatural sign. And so just to come with the word of mouth, even if you're coming from a seminary and there is no sign, and you tell the people he will deliver you, the people don't believe ordinary words. Might come from dictionary, from encyclopedia, and from a theological volume. Except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. It was the sign that convinced them that God spoke to Moses, and now Moses is coming to talk to them, not his own word, but the word he had received from the Lord. Luke chapter 7, reading from verse 20. In this passage, John the Baptist had his doubts. He had come to announce the coming of the Messiah, but Herod had taken him because John preached what he didn't like. What Herod did not like. The preacher cannot always preach what people like. He'll have to preach sometimes, and the sinners will not like the condemnation of their sin. He'll have to preach sometimes, and the immoral will not like the preaching against their immorality. He'll have to preach sometimes against the depravity of man, and the depraved will not appreciate the preaching that goes against their depravity. John had preached that it was wrong for Herod to take his brother Philip's wife, and that didn't go well with Herod, so he was in prison. John was in prison, and doubts began to come. I said Christ is the one, the Messiah that has come to take the sins of the world away, and I preach with all my heart the truth and the reality of the salvation that Christ has come to bring to us. And now I land in this situation. He was now doubtful, unbelieving, and his doubt needed to be cleared away. And Jesus was approached. It was sign and wonder that cleared the doubt. Look at it now. Luke chapter 7, verse 20. When the men were come unto him, they said, John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that shall come, or look we for another? Are you the one? Give us some assurance and give us some confirmation. What did Jesus say? What did he do? Verse 21. In verse 21, and in that same hour, he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. That was the sign that he was to show to them. Remember, the signs are to clear our doubts. The signs are to clear off, wash off, erase unbelief. Remember, the signs are to lead us to faith in Christ. Look at verse 22. In verse 22, then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard. How? These are the signs now. How that the blind see, and the lame walk. Look at this. And lepers are cleansed. That was the Father's sign. Blind eyes receiving sight. The lame rising up and walking, demonized becoming free and delivered. And look at this sign, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and to the poor the gospel is preached. Verse 23. In verse 23, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. The sign, very significant. to lead people to believe. Look at number three. Number three, the frightening, symbolic, conclusive sign. In Exodus chapter 4, reading from verse 9. Exodus 4, verse 9. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. What a sign is this? You remember the story, and you remember the policy of Pharaoh, that every boy, man, child that is born, he'll take and drown in the river. And he told all the Egyptians to do that. And the river Nile, had drunk, had taken the blood of many of those children by their murderous policy. Now God said, it took life through their river, through their river Nile. Now their river will not show them how much blood is in their river. And you use your rod, point at that, at their river, and the river will become blood. Water that is to give life, turning to blood, death. That is, they are going to pass from life unto death. And the Lord told Pharaoh, let my people go. If you will not let my people go, release my people, I will kill all your firstborn in every house, and even the firstborn of the animal, there will be death instead of life. In Exodus chapter 7, I'm reading from verse 19. Exodus 7, verse 19. And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, take thy rod and stretch out thine hand upon the waters, plural, the rivers, the pools, the waters, river Nile, the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, upon their ponds, and upon all their pools of water, that they may become blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in the vessels of wood and the vessels of iron, of stone. Look at verse 20. In verse 20, it tells us now what happened. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. Verse 21. In verse 21, and the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. What a sign, conclusive, that they will know that God is all in all, is the Almighty. And Pharaoh fighting against the Almighty is like an ant of a man fighting against the Almighty Maker. That there was no way that Pharaoh and his officers and his magicians and the whole of Egypt, there was no way they could overcome the Almighty God. We're looking at Hebrews. Hebrews, we're looking at chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, we're looking at verse 29. Hebrews chapter 10, reading from verse 29, of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall ye be thought worthy, who has trodden underfoot the Son of Man, and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Verse 30. In verse 30, for we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, says the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. Verse 31. In verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We're coming to point number two now. Point number two, we're looking at the priestly support after Moses' complaint. Moses had complained before the Lord, and he had said, I cannot do what you are calling me to do. Even after he had seen the first sign, the second sign, and the third sign, yet he was still looking at himself and not looking at the Almighty God. In Exodus chapter 4, reading from verse 10, Exodus 4, verse 10, and Moses said unto the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. In verse 11, and the Lord said unto him, who has made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? And have not I the Lord? Verse 12. In verse 12, now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. Verse 13. In verse 13, and he said, oh, my Lord, saying, I pray thee by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. Verse 14. And the Lord, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And that the reason God chose Aaron to support Moses, the priestly support after his complaint. Three things. Number one, profound anger against Moses unbelieving humility. Humility is good, but if that humility is coming out of unbelief, God hates unbelief. God is angry at unbelief. Anything that comes out of unbelief, God is angry at that thing. It might be pride, unbelieving pride. God is angry against that. It might be an act. If it's an act of unbelief, not believing God and only thinking of ourselves, God is angry at that. So, as good as humility is, if that humility comes out of unbelief, God is angry at unbelieving humility. Number two, provided assistance as Moses' unwavering helper. Number three, the powerful assurance for Moses' undying hope. Look at number one, the profound anger against Moses' unbelieving humility. That's what we just read in chapter 4 of Exodus. Look at verse 14 in particular, the first part of verse 14. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. We have thought that, you know, humility that Moses demonstrated was, you know, quite good. That's what I was told many years ago. But they didn't read chapter 4, verse 14, that humility and the anger of God. And there are times that you are called to do something. Naturally, it's beyond your ability. But God says, I made your mouth, I made your ears, I made your brain, I made everything. Even if I wanted to use you as a blind man and you remain blind, I will still use you and make you to see what I want you to see. And when you think I am humble, Lord, I cannot do that. And God assures you, but I'll be with you. And I'll be with your mouth. I will even teach you what you'll say. And after God has said everything, oh Lord, I'm humble, I cannot do that, he becomes angry at that humility that comes through unbelief. Isaiah chapter 42. We're reading from verse 19, Isaiah 42, verse 19, who is blind but my servant, blind to the power of God, blind to the ability of God, blind to the almightiness of God, who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent. Moses was deaf to everything, all the assurances and all the promises that God gave. Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant. Look at verse 20. Seeing many things, but thou observest not. We preachers seeing many promises of the Bible that are meant for us, and we do not observe, we do not apply to ourselves, and we're unnecessarily fearful of what may happen and what may come after all the promises that the Lord had given us. Seen many things, but thou observest not, opening the ears of other people, but he hearkeneth not. We open the ears of other people. We lift up the faith of other people. And we drive other people. Believe in God in all your situations. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. After making other people to learn, to hear, to believe, we ourselves, we do not believe like they believe. Look at verse 25. In verse 25, it says, therefore, he has poured upon him the fury of his anger. And it says, the strength of battle, and it has set him on fire round about, yet he knew not, and it burnt him, yet he laid it not to heart. We come to number two. Number two is the provided assistance as Moses' unwavering helper. We're told in Exodus chapter 4, verse 14, after the anger the Lord expressed, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he sees thee, he will be glad in his heart. The Lord brought the two together, Moses and Aaron. It wasn't the choice of Moses, even though they were relatives, actually, of the same parents. And Aaron, older by 3 years than Moses. Moses did not choose his relative. Aaron did not offer himself. It's not like a family ministry. And it's not like I am there, my family members must be there. God chose the helper, and the Psalms tell us that. Look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 4. Hebrews 5, verse 4. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. No man taketh this honor unto himself. I'd like to be called a pastor. No, no man taketh this honor unto himself. I'd like to be called a sectional leader in this our church. No man taketh this honor unto himself. I'd like to be called a leader, an overseer, if not state overseer, at least a region overseer. No, no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as Aaron was called. Well, in the house of God, position seeking is out of our way. Place seeking is out of our way. If I am not the assistant to Moses, Israel will remain in bondage. We're not going to allow him to do anything to deliver the children of Israel out of bondage. You realize what you're doing? You're fighting against God, who gave the prophecy and the promise to Abraham. And he said, your descendants will be in this land for this period. After that, I will bring them out. If you don't choose me to be this, to be that, will scatter everything. You understand what you're doing? You're fighting against the Almighty. You're fighting against your own eternity. Because no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he who is called of God, as was Aaron. Look at verse 5. In verse 5, so also Christ glorified not himself. Christ glorified not himself. The people who exalt themselves glorify themselves. The people who project themselves. I am such and such. If you didn't know that, I claim it. I affirm it. And if the church does not affirm it, the church will suffer for it. Well, you might do whatever you can do, but God will have the final say. Upon this rock I build my church, and the very gates of hell shall not destroy it or even destabilize it. Christ, our Savior, glorified not himself. It says so. Also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, this today have I begotten thee. We're looking at number 3 here. Number 3 is the powerful assurance of Moses' undying hope. Undying hope. In Exodus chapter 4, we're looking at verse 15. Exodus 4, verse 15. And thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. God was talking to Moses. Moses was still the leader. Stammerer, he was still the leader. Slow speech, he was still the leader. Not totally confident in himself, he was still the leader. Intimidated by Pharaoh's position and power, he was still the leader. And God said, your complaint and your deficiency and your insufficiency has not removed you. I have chosen you and appointed you, and now I've given you Aaron as your assistant. I'll be with your mouth, I'll be with his mouth, but I'll not speak to him directly. I will speak with you, and you will tell him the words I say unto you. And it is the word I say unto you, you will tell him, and he will tell the words you have spoken unto him. Look at verse 16. In verse 16, and he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be even, he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. And so Aaron will not have the right to say when Moses tells Aaron something, okay, you've told me, I wait for God to tell me. He'll wait forever. He'll wait till death, because God said, I will not talk to Aaron directly. I will talk to you, Moses. And he will be your spokesman. That the place that God placed Aaron, and as long as he stood in that place, it was well for him, and it was well for the children of Israel. And thou shalt be instead of a God. That's God's arrangement, that the word, primary word, the word, the entire word, will come to Moses, and through Moses to Aaron. And Aaron, the spokesman, will now talk to the people. When we're saved, born again, we abide by God's arrangement. When we're truly sanctified, we abide by God's arrangement. If there is pride, place seeking, whatever he can do, I can do. Whatever Moses can say, I can say. Whatever revelation he can have, I can have. The pride will get us out of the place as a spokesman that God had given. Look at verse 17. In verse 17, and thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. We're coming to point number three. Permanent subjection with meaningful consecration. Three things we have here. Number one, commendable obedience to the Great Commission. Number two, the costly objection to the godly circumcision. Number three, the companionship ordered by the guiding commander. Number one, the commendable obedience to the Great Commission. We're looking at Exodus chapter 4, reading from verse 18. Exodus 4, verse 18. And Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, let me go. Just like that. He has spent 40 years there, and Jethro had given him his daughter to be his wife. He had even got two boys, two children. And the Lord had called him, and it was right and proper that he'll go to Jethro and say, I am going back home. Now, he didn't tell Jethro all the vision. The Lord did not tell him to tell Jethro all the arrangement, all the principles, all the promises, all the prophecy, and the fulfillment of the prophecy that had been given to Abraham. He didn't tell him to tell Jethro, so he just told Jethro, I am going back. There are times we say too much of what God had revealed. That is different from preaching. Preaching, we have to tell everything, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's preaching. We have to preach the whole truth, the whole word, because I did not shun to declare unto you all the counsel of God. We have to do that. Meditate upon these things and give yourself wholly unto them, and observe the whole doctrine. Thereby you save yourself and them that hear you. We tell everything, we teach everything, but when it comes to your personal life with your director in the place of work, your personal life with your father-in-law, your personal life with people, who have nothing to do to make the calling effective. You just tell them only what they need to hear. And so he said, let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. See how many are alive among them. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace, and when your way pleases the Lord, he makes your enemy, and if your enemy will be at peace with you, he makes your in-law, he makes your parents, he makes your people, he makes your leaders, he makes the people ahead of you to be at peace with you. Obedience. He obeyed the Lord. And actually, that's what God is looking for. That's what he's looking at. He wants us to be obedient to everything he charges us. 1 Samuel chapter 15, we're reading from verse 22. 1 Samuel 15, 22. And Samuel said, and the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord. And we need to learn that. Sacrifices are good when we do it according to the word of the Lord. Activities, wonderful, when we do them according to the word of the Lord. But when so-called sacrifice, so-called religious activity, conflicts with obedience to the word of God, that activity is no more acceptable in the sight of the Lord. And then he goes on to say, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken on the fat of rams. Obedience, the first thing. The Lord has spoken. You are saved, you obey him. The Lord has spoken, you're sanctified, you obey. The Lord has spoken, you are the center of the will of God, you obey. If you are not obeying the word of God, whatever other thing you sacrifice, you are out of the will of God. Look at verse 23. In verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. God judges rebellion like he judges witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. The Lord judges stubbornness like he judges iniquity, like he judges idolatry, because thou has rejected the word of the Lord. He has also rejected thee from being a king. We're looking at Mark chapter 12, verse 33. Mark 12, 33. And to love God, love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole bunch of offerings and sacrifices. To love God and show it with all your heart, all your soul, or your mind, or your strength, and to love the Lord in every way he has expressed that you love him, that's better than all offerings and sacrifices. Galatians chapter 1, we're reading from verse 15. Galatians 1 verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Verse 16. For to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. I consulted not with people of flesh and blood. And I didn't, you know, go into consultation and go to Gamaliel and go to my friends, Pharisaic friends. Should I not? The Lord has expressed his will. He is my creator and my maker. He is higher than anyone that has flesh and blood. So I conferred not with flesh and blood. Look at number two. Number two, the costly objection to the godly circumcision. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 24, surprising, because now Moses was going to the place of duty as the Lord has called him. And he brought his wife and the two sons with him. Let's go. We're going to do the will of God, deliver the children of Israel. And it came to pass, Exodus 4:24, it came to pass by the way in the inn, that is, they stopped to refresh themselves, to eat, whatever. It's a long journey, that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. And because of the him and him, many people don't understand. Let me explain. The Lord met Moses, him, and sought to kill one of the uncircumcised children, the boy, him. Look at verse 25. In verse 25, then Zipporah, that the wife, took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. What had happened is Moses, an Israelite, believed in circumcision. Zipporah, the wife, was not an Israelite. She was a woman of Midian. And Moses did not know that he'll ever come back again. So when he was given, can you blame him? At the age of 40, was given Zipporah to be his wife, he accepted. And now they had the first child. And as Moses on the eighth day wanted to do the circumcision, Zipporah said, oh, what's that? What are you doing? And Moses said, I'm a descendant of Abraham, and every boy that is born must be circumcised. I've never heard of that, Zipporah said. Yes, that is the covenant and the token, the sign of the covenant with us, the Jews. And then the second child was born. And Zipporah said, you know, my husband, this boy is not going to go through what the first boy went through. Blood everywhere. And then he has to, you know, be treated and sick and all that. This one will not happen. Moses said, this is the covenant we have with the Lord. Every boy, every man child that is not circumcised will be cut off from among the people. Zipporah said, I'm telling you, I will have my way. I don't accept this. I don't understand this. She raised objection to the circumcision of the child. Now, Moses said, no argument, let it go. But God will not let it go. Man, the man is the head of his home. And you had known the Lord before the wife came in. And you have been in covenant with the Lord before the wife came in. You just need to tell the wife, here is the covenant, here is the conviction. And she, if she is born again, she will not have a way against the word of the Lord. That's what happened there. And the boy would have been killed. But then Zipporah understood that this was the bone of contention, and took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son, only one son that had not been circumcised, and cast it at his feet and said, surely a bloody husband, an husband of blood. That's what she was saying. Art thou to me? Verse 26. So he let him go. Again, the he and the him. So he, God, let him, Moses, and his family go. Then she said, a bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. Very important. And for us today, it's still very important that our hearts are circumcised. Genesis chapter 17, I'm reading from verse 14. Genesis 17, verse 14. And the uncircumcised man child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. That's why the Lord wanted to cut off that child, because the mother, Zipporah, had had objection. I will not allow that circumcision to have taken place. Deuteronomy chapter 30, we're looking at verse 6. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart. Here is still Old Testament. The Lord was telling the children of Israel, the circumcision does not stop with your flesh. The Lord thy God himself, when you present your heart to him, and he's thy God already, you are born again already. The Lord, who is thy God by salvation, by redemption, by forgiveness, the Lord thy God. Ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. The Lord, who is already now their God by redemption, their sins were forgiven, their lives were transformed, and they were now living that transformed life because of the Son, shall make you free. You shall be free indeed. And that Lord your God will now circumcise your heart. The sanctification and the circumcision is not gradual, gradual, gradual. It's instantaneous. The Lord thy God, when he circumcises your heart, he takes away that nature you brought into the world and the heart of thy seed. To love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. That's what circumcision of heart does. Makes you to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. Romans chapter 2, we're looking at verse 28. Romans chapter 2, verse 28. For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. It was Paul the apostle by inspiration wanted the Jews to know that the outer circumcision is not enough. The fleshly circumcision, not enough. The heart must be circumcised. Verse 29, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. We're looking at number three here. Number three is the companionship ordered by the guiding commander. We're looking at Exodus chapter 4, reading from verse 27. Exodus 4, 27. And the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness and meet Moses. And he went and met him in the mount of God and kissed him. And you see the outworking of God. He ordered the steps of Moses. He ordered the steps of Aaron. There was no telephone. There was no media communication. But God connected Moses and Aaron. The wilderness wide, and the many entrances you could go through into the wilderness. And as Moses was coming, God chose the path for Aaron and went straight at the gate, at the path Moses will come through, coming into the land, because God was the one that made the connection. That's what he always does. Here is Paul, Saul of Tarsus. He had met the Lord in the way, and he was now in a house praying, and he will not eat, he will not drink water. And God spoke to Ananias and said, go meet Saul, and told Ananias the address, the house, the place where Saul was. And when Ananias said, this man is in Syria, said, no, I have changed him. In fact, I have given him a vision. He has seen you. He knows your name, that one Ananias is coming unto him. He joined them together. When God wants to bring two people together, he has no problem, no challenge bringing them together. Cornelius was praying, and God told him and showed him that he should send to Joppa. And he mentioned the place where to find Peter. Send for him, he will show you the way of salvation. Connecting Cornelius and Peter, that's the work of God. And you remember, he says, I am God, I change not. He still does that today. He connects us with the help and the helper. He connects us with the companion and the life partner. He connects us with the spouse, the wife, or the husband. He does that himself. And we don't need any matchmaker to do that, because he orders the steps of the good man. And if he wants Moses and Aaron to be together, to walk together, he connects them. They must make sure they do not allow anyone to come in between them. The Holy Ghost connected Paul and Barnabas for the work I have for them. And they went, but they took John Mark with them. Eventually, they allowed John Mark to come in between them. We must not do that. God is the commander, the guiding commander, and he brings the companions together. He orchestrates their coming together. We're looking at verse 28. In verse 28, and Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord. That's what the Lord has said. He will be your mouthpiece. I'll talk to you, Moses. You'll talk to him who had sent him, and all the signs which he commanded him. Verse 29. In verse 29, Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. Now you understand, Moses had been away for 40 years. He didn't know the houses of those elders, where to get them. But Aaron was living with the people. He knew the houses and the places where you find all those officers and all the elders. And that's the purpose of being together. What Moses did not know, Aaron knew. What Aaron did not know, Moses knew. And their knowledge worked together. We call it synergy. That they were able to synergize together, and the elders were brought together. Verse 30. In verse 30, and Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, just exactly as God had arranged. That I'll talk to Moses, Moses will talk to Aaron, and Aaron, with his persuasive voice and communication ability, will speak to the people and did the signs in the sight of the people. Verse 31. In verse 31, and the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. I pray the word of God will be meaningful, applicable to every one of our lives in Jesus' name. Psalm 37, verse 23. In Psalm 37, verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. The Lord does not order a righteous man and a sinful man for them to come together. The Lord doesn't contradict his word. Be not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever, but the steps of this good man, Moses, the steps of this good man, Aaron, the steps of those good men are ordered, orchestrated by the Lord, and he brings them together, and he delighteth in his way. He delighteth in the way of the Lord. He delighteth in the way of the good man, and the good man delights in the way of the Almighty God. A righteous man, a righteous woman joined together in marriage. But God does not hook together, join together a righteous man, believing man, and an unrighteous lady in marriage to a righteous person. The same thing with the work of God. The work of God, we're called for the great commission, and then he brings righteous people to join us to fulfill the great commission. I pray the word will bear fruit in every one of our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Get good amen. Let's rise up and talk to the Lord in prayer. As we call on our moderator here, to come and lead us in prayer. Open your mouth, talk to the Lord in prayer. Our moderator, please come to lead us in prayer. Everything we've heard, what the Lord has spoken unto us, let's bring it before the Lord. Open your mouth and pray. Lord, here am I. I've heard your word. Grant me the grace to observe, to do, to obey, and to be a blessing to deliver the people of God from sin, from bondage. Don't think of your inability, your insufficiency. My grace, God's grace, is sufficient for you.